This is the outline for the message tonight. Of course, you have met Brother Moore and saw his presentation the other night. So, Josh, why don't you come now and preach to us?
All right. Thank you, Pastor. And those outlines will be making their way around. So hopefully that'll be a help to you as you as we work through the text this evening. I guess the first thing that I would say about this text, that I was working through the book of Romans in my personal devotions a little while ago, and when I read these verses that we're going to look at tonight, it really jumped out to me. Because when I read it, I said to myself, wow, are these verses talking about Israel or are they talking about Ireland? And really, the text really just resonated with us and our passion for the Irish and ministry there. But I believe it goes even further than that. I believe it is a challenge to each and every one of us as believers. And so if I could put this into a synopsis statement, if I could summarize this message in about a sentence or so, it would be to communicate our heart for the Irish and to challenge each of us to share the gospel with the lost. To communicate our heart for the Irish and to challenge each of us to share the gospel with the lost. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to break this text down into three areas. And we'll deal with each one of these, but they're going to kind of lead to a main point and a main question that we'll see in verses 14 and 15. But we'll begin there in verse 1. Before we do, let's take a moment and pray to our God. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together with believers, to put aside the distractions and the things of life, Lord, the weather, work, school, so many things that our lives get wrapped up with. And God, may we set those things aside tonight and focus on your word. Focus on worshiping you and being challenged by your word. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts tonight and just challenge us, Lord, and encourage us from this text, I pray. In your name, amen. The first thing we're going to look at tonight, Roman numeral 1, is our heart, or our heartbeat. You could put either one there. Really, what we see in the first verse of Romans 10 is Paul just clearly opens up with us, and he just shares his heart. He shares his heartbeat. And so, look there with me in verse 1. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." So letter A, we see passion in this statement. The first thing he says is, my heart's desire. Now that word desire, if you do a little more study and digging into that, it means something that Paul longs for. Something he takes delight in. It is the goodwill of his heart. It is the pleasure of his heart. So it is what consumes him, what he is passionate about and what he desires to see happen. So he speaks of a passion. Now, we as believers, we can look around this room tonight and you can easily pick out what different people are passionate about, what they long for, what they delight in, right? You know who in here loves to hunt because they brought bear stew tonight, right? You know who in here supports this team or that team. Why? We talk about it. I mean, we wear the jersey. You wear the camo. You identify with what you are passionate about. And you communicate that to other people. You live it. So Paul talks about passion here. And he explains a little more about his passion and what he is passionate about. But the second thing we really need to take from this statement about his heartbeat is letter B, his prayer to God. He says it clearly, my heart's desire and prayer to God. So it's not just something he's passionate about. It's not just that he's passionate about ministry or church planting or lost souls. This is something he communicates to God in prayer. You can be as passionate as you want about missions, as passionate as you want about this church, about reaching lost souls, but if you are not taking time to pray about this passion, it's fruitless. If you're trying to do this in your own strength, your own wisdom, it's feeble. Yet we have a God who is all-powerful, a God who is sovereign, a God who wants to use us to reach the lost. And so let that passion fuel a fervent prayer life with our Heavenly Father. And He will give you the strength. He will give you the opportunity to share your faith. So Paul, he speaks about passion. He speaks about prayer. And then he speaks about people is the next thing. More specifically, his people. He says his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. So he looks at his people, Israel, and he is burdened for them. He's passionate about them. He is praying for God to work in their lives. Because, and we know his testimony. I mean, we could turn to passages in Philippians 3, Acts 26, and elsewhere where Paul clearly states his testimony. He says, wow, I know my people Israel. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I grew up with this passion for religion that they have. And he's praying that God would allow him to reach his people Israel. And what is the purpose, letter D? What's the purpose of all of this? That they might be saved. The purpose of the passion, the purpose of the prayer life is that people would be saved for God's glory. So that more worshipers would be drawn to our Heavenly Father. And so Paul works through a heartbeat in verse 1. And this is very challenging for us. Because we have to ask ourselves after verse 1, after working through that, what is your heartbeat? What is the heartbeat of this church? Do you have the passion? Do you have the prayer life? Are you asking God to work and to give you opportunity to minister to lost souls? Just by way of testimony, as Annie and I began preparing to go to Ireland, we quickly realized that prayer was absolutely essential. Because we knew the Lord had directed us to Ireland. He had opened so many doors of opportunity there. And just different trips we were able to take. And so we began praying for many years. Lord, where do you want us in Ireland? There are so many options. Where do we go? And so in 2010, we were on a trip and I was actually street preaching in the middle of Dublin. It was a very intense atmosphere. And I randomly ran into a guy named Kieran McCourt, who happens to be a believer. And he attends a different church there in the Dublin area. And I was talking with Kieran McCourt, and we only had about 10 minutes. And he said, Josh, if you and your Annie, and you and your wife Annie are really serious about coming back to Ireland to start a church, you have to pray about Sligo. He's like, pray for Sligo. And I was like, what is that? Where is that? You know, tell me a little bit more. And we only had a couple minutes and he said, just pray about it. There are people out there who know Christ, but they have no churches anywhere near them. He said, pray about it. So we did. We prayed for about 3 years for Sligo. I lost all contact with Kieran. I mean, we had a 10-minute conversation. That was it. So in 2013, serving as a dorm super at Maranatha, and I had a missionary kid placed in my dorm from Ireland. Looking through some of his references, and there's a guy in there named Kieran McCourt. I was like, Kieran McCourt, that sounds real familiar. I talked to a guy named Kieran McCourt once. I'll email him. So I did, and the email was really simple. I was just like, hi, my name's Josh. My wife and I are going to Ireland as missionaries. Are you the Kieran McCourt I talked to in Dublin in 2010 for about 10 minutes about Sligo? And he's like, yeah, I am. And he said, and he found out we were coming back to serve as furlough replacements. He said, I am going to take off of work. I am going to drive you and your wife out there, and I'm going to give you a tour of the entire area, and we're going to spend some time in prayer for Sligo. And so after that survey trip and just seeing how God connected everything and worked all that out, after spending time in prayer and meeting people in the community and sharing the gospel with them, it became clear that is where God wants us. So He's given us a passion. He has directed us through prayer, and we cannot wait to get back and begin seeing people turn to Christ there in Sligo. But the question for you tonight, believer, is does this heartbeat characterize your life? What is your passion? What is your prayer? For whom is your heartbeat? We go on in the text, and the second thing we're going to see, so Romans numeral 2 tonight, is their search. Their search, because the lost are searching. They are. Why do you think so many people turn to entertainment, they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to money, religion even. And people look in all these places to find true joy, peace, satisfaction, purpose in life. They're searching for something. And so Paul talks about the search, and letter A, he deals with religion, first of all. He deals with religion in verse 2. Paul writes, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." So Paul looks at his people Israel, and he says, "I bear them record." In other words, I know them. I have seen this. I have lived amongst them. I know the way they think. They have a zeal of God. They're passionate for God. They're passionate about religion, but not according to knowledge. And what he is alluding to there is a knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're zealous for God, they're zealous for religion, but it's not based on a knowledge of what Jesus Christ accomplished and who He truly is. That He is the Messiah. That He has fulfilled those messianic prophecies. And so he looks at his people and he says, well, they are religious, but it's not about religion. It's about relationship with Christ. And when I read that, the Irish people, I mean, they're on my heart right there. You want to talk about people who are zealous for religion, not according to knowledge of Christ? It is the Irish people. We're talking hundreds of years of bloodshed over Protestant or Catholic. Both claim the Bible. Both claim relationship with God. But both are so far from it when you look at their history. Cromwell, when he entered Ireland in the 1600s, went into towns like Drogheda, Wexford, other towns as well. He murdered 2,000 in Drogheda, 3,000 in Wexford. Just men, women, and children living in the town. Not armies. Not in battle. Just murdering civilians. Why? He, quote, "I am God's judgment on Catholics." That's what he said after doing that. This is a Protestant guy. That does not sound like someone who is basing their life on a relationship with Christ. That is not a Christ-like attitude. In fact, some of you would have lived through, many of us, I was born during this time as well, the 60s through the 90s, known as the Troubles in Ireland, or the war, where the IRA and the UVF, and there's bombings, and there's shootings, and there's all this turmoil going on in the north of Ireland. Why? You're either this or you're that. In fact, Annie and I have been in towns in Northern Ireland where they literally paint the curb of the sidewalk in the neighborhood either green, white, orange, or red, white, blue. So they're either identifying you're in the green, white, orange Irish Catholic neighborhood or you're in the red, white, blue British Protestant neighborhood. And you better be careful what you say. They paint the hand railings. They have bunting and little flags all over the street. I mean, it's everywhere. It's in your face. Identifying with this or that. And so few identifying with Christ. In fact, it gets so bad that It determines what soccer team you support. So you have Celtic, you have Rangers. There's fights all the time. It even determines what job you can get sometimes. So when the Titanic was built in Belfast, there were 5,000 Protestants working on it. Hardly any Catholics. So people are always wondering, what were the Catholics up to during this time? Building icebergs. Alright, that's the only one. I got it out of the way. But seriously, this is the mentality in Ireland. Which are you? And what they need to hear is, I identify with Jesus Christ because He died for my sins. So Paul deals with this concept of religion and he says it is woefully lacking if it is not based on a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That has to come first. Then he gets into letter B, false righteousness, and he does an outstanding job developing this concept of false righteousness, this idea that we are right with God, but it's the wrong side of things. So he deals with false righteousness, and we'll see next he deals with true righteousness. So let's break down verse 3 together. The first statement Paul makes regarding false righteousness, he says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." Now, Paul is not trying to be rude and abrasive or cruel by saying that. You know, when we say someone's ignorant, it usually carries a negative connotation. What he is saying in this statement is merely, they don't know. People are ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know God's righteousness. Why don't people know? Because most people are not looking here to discover God's character, His righteousness, His holiness. Because it's clearly laid out for us in Scripture. But many people don't know. And if you have spent time talking with people out in the world going door to door or on visitation, those kinds of things, you'll quickly realize that people don't have a clue these days. And that is why we must be compelled to share. Pause there with me in Romans 10. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4 because these verses in 2 Corinthians 4 shed some light on why people don't know about God's righteousness, why they don't know how they can have a relationship with Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm sure these verses are familiar for you, but we'll look there in verse 3 and verse 4. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the verse is saying this. The God of this world, Satan, is actively involved in blinding hearts and minds and keeping people in darkness. He does not want the light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to shine into hearts because it liberates. It brings people out of the darkness. It gives hope and joy and purpose in life. And if our gospel is hid, if we don't live out our faith and our relationship with Christ, if we're too afraid to open our mouths and utter some word of gospel truth or a verse, or a word of testimony, personal testimony, then our gospel, our testimony is hid to the lost. How will they know? How will they hear? If we are not willing to share. Now let's go back to Romans 10, and we're there in verse 3. So Paul, he develops this idea of not knowing God's righteousness, not understanding the true character of God. And then, in the middle of the verse, he builds on that thought by saying, "and going about to establish their own righteousness." So truly, people don't know God's righteousness if they think they can go about in their life establishing their own righteousness or accumulating enough righteousness. And it kind of gives you a picture of one day people trying to stand before God and say, "accept me based on my righteousness. Here is what I have done. Accept this." And we know based on Scripture that our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. It's unacceptable. about Christ covering us. So really, this middle part of the verse, it leads me to that word justified. I love that word. If you study that in Scripture, and it's all through Romans, the word justified has a beautiful picture associated with it. The picture is this. It is Almighty God who is righteous, who is perfect, who is a judge. And mankind stands before God as guilty. I mean, the documents have already been signed. There's no defense. We're guilty because of our sins. But if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, if you called on Him to forgive you and to save you, then He steps in and on your document is stamped down, justified, declared righteous. So it's no longer you going about to establish your own righteousness before God. It is Jesus Christ declaring you righteous in the sight of His Father. And this is what people need to know. Because there are many people out there that are trying to live a good life. They think, oh, well, I go to church. I give money. I help with this, or I volunteer here, or I do this nice thing. There are even people in good Baptist churches that think this way. I've gone to this church my whole life. I've done this. I've helped with this. I've supported missions. Are you trusting in Christ to cover your sins, to declare you righteous? Because that then motivates us to do those things, to support missions and to pour our lives out in service. Why? Because our life becomes one of worship to our great God and bringing Him glory through all of those things. But it hinges on who is declaring you righteous, yourself or Christ. Paul goes on in this verse discussing false righteousness, and the last part of the verse he says, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There are people out there who are not willing to submit themselves to Almighty God. That is a scary, heartbreaking statement. And we know in Scripture from Philippians 2 that one day every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. So one day everyone will submit. But that day may come too late. Let me encourage you with this, though. As you're out there building relationships and sharing the gospel with people and praying, don't give up on the person that says, I don't want to hear it. Stop talking to me. Pray for them. Pray that God would soften their heart. There's a man named Kieran Carney in Ireland. He is probably the roughest guy I have ever met in my life. He is a huge boxer. He's actually the champion boxer for County Wicklow. And Kieran grew up in the worst neighborhood I ever have stepped foot in. They found drug needles all over the kids' playground while we were there. And a little girl had taken her own life on that playground a few years ago. That's what Kieran grew up in. We're talking drugs all over the place, rampant immorality, kids just wandering around in the streets doing whatever. And Kieran grew up an angry, drug-addicted, drunk boxer. He would just pummel people in the ring. And there was a pastor in Bray, in his town. He grew up in Fassero, just outside of Bray, and there was a pastor that would witness to Kieran and try and share Christ with him. And Kieran was like, no, I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me. And if it was me, that's the kind of guy in my flesh, I'd be like, okay. You know, this is a guy who punches people for fun. You know, that is not the kind of guy that I want to make upset. But this pastor kept reaching out and kept praying. And one day Kieran went into that drug rehab program in Dublin, was helped off of the drugs, discovered a relationship with Christ, and since then has been totally clean. To this day, Kieran is in Fassero running a boxing club for kids. 3 days a week, he brings all those kids in that neighborhood out. He teaches them how to box, and his message to the kids is this: I grew up on these streets in this neighborhood. You don't have to turn out like I did. You don't have to give your life to the drugs and the drink. You can give your life to Christ. He'll give you purpose. He'll give you meaning in life. That was a guy who at one time was not willing to submit. So don't give up on those people that you've come across in life. Finally, Paul deals with true righteousness in verse 4. He spent a lot of time exposing false righteousness in verse 3, this false sense of being right with God or just not understanding God's righteousness. But in verse 4, it is a simple yet so profound statement on true righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And he goes on throughout more of the passage. He hits it in verses 9 and 10 and 11. And he's developing this idea that it is Christ who declares you righteous. It is Christ who came and fulfilled the law. We were just at a missions conference and a veteran church planner called me up and had me stand there in front of the church, and he started going through the law with me. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? And he's going through all these things. I'm like, great. You know, this church is never going to consider us. You know, people were just laughing. It was fun. But the point was this. When you examine yourself with the law, we are woefully lacking. We come nowhere close to fulfilling the law. But Christ did. He lived that perfect life. He is the one who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So that righteousness is available to all through Him. And it's available to everyone that believeth. Now, we could spend a lot of time breaking down verses 6 through 13. There's a lot in there that I would like to take time for, but I want to close this message with verses 14 and 15. And I know what you're thinking. These are classic missionary verses. You know, these are the ones they always hit on. But approach these verses with a different perspective. Okay? Let's consider what we've just worked through in the text. First of all, a heartbeat for the lost. Do you have that passion? Are you spending time in prayer for your community? For the people you come into contact with each and every day, throughout the week, your neighbors, people you work with, people you see at the store regularly. These are people that I will probably never meet in my lifetime, but God has brought them across your path into your life. And so, do you have a heartbeat for these people? Do you understand their search? They might be devout in their religion. They might be confused. They might not know at all. So, considering these things, our heartbeat, their search, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things! Exclamation point. So, it's those questions there hit us pretty hard, right? How will they understand? How will they know? When Satan's trying to blind them, Satan's trying to confuse them, get them off track. He's trying to get them caught up in their own, is trying to establish their own righteousness, and we have that relationship with Christ and we know truth. So how are they going to hear except they be sent out of this church into this community? Furthermore, verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. It's a beautiful thing in God's sight when we as believers develop that heartbeat, spend time in prayer, and go out into our community to share Christ. It's beautiful. And we're not bringing doom, gloom, hatred, anger, all those negative things that we work ourselves up at times, and I've been there, where it's like, you know, this person's gonna think I'm judgmental, or this person's gonna think that, you know, they're not gonna live. And we do all these mind games when in reality, we are bringing the gospel of peace, glad tidings of good things. Positive. That's not negative. This world, the news in this world, the wars of this world, that's negative. Almighty God desiring peace and a relationship with sinful mankind, those are glad tidings. That is good news. That's the message we're bringing. So we've got to put things in perspective here. And I have been there. Trust me. Don't give in to those mind battles. Remain resolute in sharing the gospel in a Christ-like, loving way as you develop that heartbeat. I want to close with one last personal testimony. As Annie and I approached the 3 months of furlough replacement in Ireland, I really struggled with how we would go about outreach. On previous trips, had done street preaching in a number of different cities, had done street evangelism door-to-door, just putting tracts into people's houses, which you're allowed to do. They have like a litter box on their door. And I really struggled, Lord, how are we going to go about outreach this summer in Ireland? It's us. The missionaries are gone. There's about 5 faithful ladies in our church. What are we going to do? And what the Lord kind of gave us peace about was we would spend about 20, 30 minutes in prayer at the church in the middle of the city. And then we would go across the street from the church, the coffee shop in town. And I'm telling you, the key members of this community would frequent this shop throughout the week. We're talking the blacksmith in town, the veterinarian, the shop owners, salesmen, landscapers. I mean, we were meeting all kinds of people from the community in this coffee shop. So we would go in, and the guy who runs the shop is a Muslim man. And he knew us from a previous trip, and he would introduce us to every single person in his shop. He would be like, oh, so-and-so, have you met Pastor Josh and his wife Annie? They're new. Yeah, they're new in town. They're from this church. And this is how most conversations started. Oh, yeah, I know that church. That pastor there really gets on my nerves. I really wish he would stop talking, and he's always getting in my face, and all these things, and they just blast us with this, and we're sitting there like, you know, what do you say? Like, yeah, he's pretty annoying. I agree with you. No way. Like, I'm filling in for the guy. And I like the guy. And so you just kind of like stand there awkwardly like, okay. And then it's just, I mean, a serious shift in conversation. We'd be like, all right, well, what do you do for a living? And when you spend half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, just asking someone questions, they will start to open up in ways that you wouldn't have thought. And remember, we would spend time in prayer before ever attempting this. Because ultimately it's the Holy Spirit working on someone's heart, right? So we would spend time building a relationship, asking questions, finding out what they do. And we had people that would eventually just start throwing things out there that it just came out of nowhere. Had a lady say, my kids are addicted to drugs, I don't know how to help them. Whoa. That wouldn't have come about by me handing her a tract. Or you know, just street preaching. That was a relationship built where she felt comfortable enough sharing that personal bit of information. Had another guy tell me about all these spiritual visions and angels he was seeing. Had a lady telling us about how she wanted to give up smoking and it was so difficult. All of these conversations we got into throughout the summer were opportunities to share the gospel. When they brought up a life problem, a life trial, something they were wrestling with, we then were able to share Christ. We then were able to share joy, peace, hope with them. Had a guy come to church for the first time because we met him in the coffee shop. He said after the service, that was the most spiritually encouraging thing I've ever experienced. And I was like, well, come back then. He's like, I need a Bible. I was like, okay, here you go. You know, here's a Bible. This is what can happen when you build a relationship with someone. When you pour your life into someone, when you listen to someone and show them that Christ-like love, you can do that here. There are people you already have relationships with in this community. Why don't you invite someone out sometime for a coffee or out to eat? Spend some time talking with a lost neighbor and see how God can use you and use that heartbeat to reach the lost for Christ. Let's pray.